One day, about 15 years or so ago, our family was driving through Arizona, and we decided to spend the night camping at a little campsite in northern Arizona. It just so happened that this campsite that we were staying on was part of or adjacent to a Navajo Indian reservation. And as we were driving into this campsite looking for a place to set up our tent, we noticed a little sign up on a plaque that said that there was going to be a campfire lecture that evening. And I turned to Dawn and I said, "That sounds fun. Let's go to the campfire lecture tonight." And our children said, "Oh, what could be funner than a campfire lecture?" I want you to understand they got sarcasm from their mother, okay? So we managed to get our camp set up, and later that evening we walked over to the campfire at the designated time, and there wasn't a fire yet. There was a young man, about 20 years old, a Navajo native, who was standing there next to a pile of dry grass and kindling and larger sticks. And as we gathered, he picked up two sticks and he said, "I'm going to do something for you now that I learned from my grandfather. You see, this is an art that has been practiced by the Navajos for generations." And he started bringing these two sticks together right next to the dry grass that it was the very bottom of this pile. And he was telling us as he did this about learning this from his grandfather. And he said, and in fact, my grandfather learned this from his father, and his father learned it from his father. And to be honest with you, I have no idea, he said, how many generations back this goes. And as he was speaking with us, there were some sparks that began to emit from these sticks that he was rubbing together in just a certain way. And pretty soon, of course, the dry grass at the bottom was on fire, and then the kindling above that, and then the larger stuff on top of that. And before you knew it, as he was standing there, he was standing in front of a raging fire that he had started with an art that he had learned from his grandfather. And then as we were seated, just a handful of us around there, he didn't seem to be bothered by the fact that there weren't many of us. He began to tell us their stories. One after another, he began to tell us some of the Navajo stories. And as he did, he said, "You know, I learned these stories from my grandfather. And the reason that I'm telling you these stories today is because I passionately believe that my people need to remember their stories. You see, this is how we remain Navajo, is to know our stories. The day, the generation that we forget our stories," he said, "we will cease to be Navajo." Now, I'm curious how you hear that story this morning. I hear that story with a mixture of deep interest and a little bit of awkwardness. My interest is that it sounds very, very appealing to me. The idea that a people have remained a people by telling their stories generation after generation after generation, mostly orally, is very, very appealing to me. That this people have remained a people for centuries because they've continued to tell their stories sounds very appealing to me. But there's a piece of this that's very awkward to me, too. You see, I'm an American. And I'm a part of a people that aren't really a storytelling people. I don't know about you, but I don't know very many people who sat around the campfire in the evening and told the stories of their ancestors and their ancient ancestors and the stories of our peoples that have come down to this day. I think one of the reasons for that is that we are a brand new country, if you think about it. We're Americans, I think everyone here. Our nation is less than 250 years old, and when you stand us up alongside the Jews and the Turks and the Navajos, we're newborns. I met this guy on the west coast of Michigan a couple of years ago who had moved to the United States from London, had lived all of his life in London, and then has just moved to the United States the last 4 or 5 years, about my age, I would guess, a really, really young guy. And I was just curious. I said, "I'd like to know what your first impressions of the United States are, having lived here now for just a few years." And without hesitating, he said, "I'm struck with how new everything is here." And I thought he meant our houses or whatever. He then said, "I was watching your History Channel recently, and it occurred to me that the Plymouth Landing, you know, in 1492, the Plymouth Landing took place after my high school was built." Yeah. My mouth dropped open. I couldn't believe it. He said, "Really? There's graffiti in my high school from the 1400s. I think one of the reasons why the story of the Navajo young man is a little peculiar to me is because we're just not ancient like that. We just don't think that way because we're a new people. But I also think one of the reasons that that story is peculiar to me is because we are a people of action. We are people who get excited when we talk about where we're going, lay out a flowchart of dreams and goals and ambitions about where we're headed, and many of us begin to get kind of excited. Set out a 10-year vision about what we want to be, and many of us begin to get excited. But to talk about ancient stories, this is just peculiar to us. I remember a lady who I really respect, who is not a Christian and does not attend church that I know of. Many years ago, when she learned that I was going to go into the ministry, she said, "Steve, I hope you won't be one of those churches that just sits around and talks all the time. I hope you'll be one of those churches that does something. You should be starting homeless shelters, and you should be doing things for the poor, and you should be ambitious. You need to be active." I've always remembered her words, and I deeply and profoundly agree with her. But I wonder, those of us who are here this morning, because we are so young as a nation, and because we are so ambitious, and so because we favor action, I wonder if for those reasons this passage of Scripture doesn't sound very, very strange to us today. God says to Moses and Aaron, "This is a day that you are to commemorate for generations." This little text of Scripture is a story about remembering. It's a story in which God commands Moses and Aaron to hand down, oh, a nasty word, traditions to the peoples that will follow them. Rituals, oh, words that we don't like as Americans. It is God commanding Moses and Aaron to put into practice a yearly activity by which they will never, ever, ever forget what takes place on the Passover. And now, just so that I spark your memory, let me remind you of what it was that took place on the Passover. On the Passover, on the eve of the Passover, God commanded the children of Israel to slaughter their lambs and to eat their bread without leaven because they didn't have time for it to rise. They were to have their robes tucked into their belts, and they were to have their running shoes on and ready to go, because on that night, when they went out and they painted the doorposts of their homes with the blood of the lamb, it was a sign that the angel of judgment was going to pass over their homes and was going to come and judge the homes of the Egyptians. You'll remember, those of you who know the story, God had acted powerfully a number of times already, many plagues that God had brought upon the Egyptian oppressors. And time after time after time, Pharaoh's heart had been hardened, and finally the time had come for the night of deliverance. And so on this night, the Israelites, as they had been commanded, they went out and they painted the doorposts with the blood of the lamb, and they went to bed that night. And the angel of judgment passed over the homes of the Israelites and brought judgment on the firstborn of all of the Egyptians. God's judgment on the idolatry of the Egyptians. And that night, after those activities, the children of Israel got up in haste, and they raced away from Egypt out into the wilderness where they worshiped together. And this was the night they became free. This was their July 4th, only, if I may say so, a much more intensive July 4th even than our own. This was the night of their freedom. And, are you ready for this? Before any of that had even happened, on the night before the things actually took place, God commanded Aaron and Moses to set aside that day for the rest of forever to remember what was about to happen. Friends, the Passover hadn't even happened yet. And God was already commanding them to remember it every year, from generation after generation and century after century. Are you kidding me? This is like a football coach getting together with his team on the night before the game is played and saying, "All right, guys, here's how we're going to remember our victory for the rest of forever. Every year, I want you to set aside this day to remember." This is incredible. This is like a mother sitting down with her daughter who's getting ready to take her board exams the next day, and she says to her daughter, "Now, here's how I want you to celebrate passing the exams for the rest of forever." It hasn't even happened yet. And God says to Moses and Aaron, "All right, here's how I want you to commemorate the Passover from here until forever. Did you know that in times of turning away from God, when the children of Israel turned back to God, that it was very often done by remembering the Passover again? Did you know that there were times when the kings and the leaders of Israel, when they realized how far their people had strayed, they'd say, oh my gosh, we haven't remembered to do the Passover for 15 years. We can't let that happen any longer. Do you get the impression that remembering is important to God? And it's not as though this is the only occasion when this happens. 40 years later, the children of Israel will have been freed from Egypt, and they will have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because apparently GPS didn't work any better clear back then than it does now. Turn right. No, I mean left. No, straight. No, right. 40 years of wandering around in the desert. Finally, the children of Israel come to the promised land. God parts the waters of the Jordan River, and now led by Joshua, the children of Israel march across the dry ground, and they're in the promised land. And God commands them first thing when they enter into the promised land. God says, set up an altar. Gather the stones from the Jordan River that are now dry ground. Bring them up onto the land. Set them up as an altar of remembrance and worship here. And this altar will always be here for you to remember what I have done for you this day. Are you kidding me? The people of Israel must be saying to Joshua and must be saying to the Lord, what time management school did you go to? Hello? Don't you know that we need to get our kids signed up for school and we need to get our cable hooked up so that we can watch the Big Ten Network? And God says, no. Before you build your houses, before you begin plowing your lands, before you begin designing your plans about how you're going to live in the promised land, I want you to build an altar right here. It will remind you from this day forward of what I have accomplished for you on this day. In the Old Testament, there are days that are set aside to remember the wandering through the wilderness. There are days that are set aside to remember how God brought them safely into the promised land. There are days that are set aside to remember the exile when their own unfaithfulness had caused them to take captive into Babylon, and there are days that are set aside to remember how God brought them home. There are days to set aside all of the great things that God had done. And we who are Christians, how could we ever forget what happened on the night before Jesus was betrayed when he said, this bread is my body and this cup is my blood. Do you remember? Do this, say it with me, in remembrance. Do you get the feeling that memory is important to God? It may sound a little bit strange to us, a text of Scripture like this. But can I just be boldly blunt this morning? If we forget to tell our stories, our faith is as good as dead. For starters, if we forget to tell our stories, if we forget to remember, if we don't learn from the Navajo, the telling of the stories of who we are, we'll lose our ability to discern what God is doing right now. I wonder if some of you have known people like this. I have known people who seem to interpret every time they need to burp as the activity of the Holy Spirit. Every time they have gas, it's God moving. I'd like to suggest that it may not be God moving, it might be something else that's going on naturally. But because they have no tools of discernment, they have no way of remembering the kinds of things that God is up to, they have no way of discerning what the Spirit is doing in them and with them right now. Faithful memory makes Christian life sustainable. It grounds it in the memory of what God has been up to, so that we have an understanding of what God is doing and where things are heading. Faithful memory reminds us that we're a people of a story. Listen, church, your life isn't about the 40, 50, 60, 80, 90 years that you have here and that's all there is to it. Your life isn't about your birthday and the day that you died, and that's all. Your life isn't even about what happened on July 4th, 1776, through what happens to the time which we live together as the American people. You are part of an ancient story that goes all the way back to creation. You're part of a story in which God created everything that is and said, it's good. When we remember that, we don't treat creation like an ashtray. We know this is God's world. Your life is part of a story in which this world is tragically fallen. That's so important within the story of Scripture. This is a fallen world. We look around at the things that are going on in our world, the tragedies, the famines, the earthquakes, the tornadoes, the poverty, the despair, and we don't shake our heads and say, well, it must be what the gods will for us. No, 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 no. We live in a story that reminds us this is not God's intentions for this world. It is a fallen world, fallen away from God's intentions. We remember the story, and we remember God is actively working in this world through a people named Israel to be a bright light to the nations, and that from this people, Israel, God raised up, God sent his son Jesus. We remember this story. We remember crucifixion and resurrection as the victory of God over the powers of our world. We remember this story, and we remember that he's coming again. And do you see now? We remember this story, and our little lives are set in this broad canvas, this beautiful canvas of God's action. And now, my little life makes sense. The little tiny contributions that I can make with my little tiny life are part of the renewal in creation that God is working even now through the resurrected Jesus. I'm not about the 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years that I have. I'm about the thousands in which God is working in this world. I'm part of that story. And then, we remember the story, and it is crucial for us in the times of darkness. You know, there are times when the heavens feel as though they are covered with iron. It feels as though our prayers bounce off of them. There are times when we want so much to have hearts that are open to God, and yet they don't seem to be, and God seems so terribly distant. In those times, memory is absolutely crucial. In the times of darkness, when we can remember the way that God has acted and brought light, then we are given courage and hope, and we can keep on going. We can say, okay, I don't feel like God's working today, but I know that God is working to bring freedom, because that's what God does. It doesn't feel like God is active today, but I know that God raised Jesus from the dead, and there's going to be a day when I see God's activity again. I don't feel like my heart is open, but there's going to be a day when it is, because he's given me the Spirit, and I'm going to have courage again. And remembering gives us the courage to just keep putting one step in front of another, in front of another, in front of another. This morning, to state the obvious, is September 4th, 2011. This is Labor Day weekend. I'm speaking to those of you who didn't have the opportunity to go fishing or to go out on your boats or to do some other thing this weekend, and I'm really glad that you're here. This is a time of year for us in our church, which is a time of new beginnings. Next Sunday morning, we're going to begin the fall activities in our church. I'm going to tell you here in just a minute about the Sunday school classes and the various things that are happening. Can I ask you to put a new frame around what's going on in those settings? When our children gather for Sunday school next week, and adults leading them, and middle and high school students gather over here, and adults gather next week, as I'll be sharing with you in just a minute, can I put a different frame around this? I'd like to suggest to you that this is not classes. Put the idea of school away for a moment, would you? I'd like to suggest to you that what begins next Sunday morning is what takes place at that fireplace where the Navajo grandparents gather together their children and their grandchildren, and they tell their stories. And in the telling of their stories, they remember who they are, and they're given the courage and the confidence to remain that faithful people generation after generation. If I were a parent of young children today, you couldn't stop me. You could not put enough obstacles between me and bringing my children to that campfire where they learn the stories from others than myself. I want to tell them the stories too, but you couldn't put enough obstacles in my way to stop them from learning. Folks, if we don't do that now with our kids, the stories will be forgotten to the next generation. It's really that important. As a parent of a middle school student, you can't stop me from bringing my son to be part of the learning, the campfire, the storytelling that's going to be taking place on Sunday mornings and other settings with the students. And as an adult myself, you can't stop me from being with other adults as we learn the stories from one another and are encouraged by the faith and the experience of one another. I believe so deeply and passionately in the present immediacy of God. I believe so deeply and passionately that the Spirit is with us right now. I believe that in this moment already, those of us whose hearts are open, we are opened into eternity. I also believe at the very same time that we must tell our stories and we must remember our stories, or we're going to mistake the experience of the Spirit with an occasion of having bad gas. This is what God says to Moses and Aaron. Before the Passover has even happened, God says, "This is a day that you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord." The deed is not even done yet, and God is giving them instructions in how to remember. There may be nothing more important that you and I will do this year than to remember the faithfulness of God. When we're attempting to discern what God is up to, when we need help to know that the future belongs to a merciful God, we need to be a people who remember. Passover, Exodus, Jesus Christ, crucifixion, resurrection, gift of the Spirit, coming again, new creation. There may be nothing more important that we do today than to remember the great acts of God and to be thankful.